glad you're here. We have some folks that are visiting with us, and we appreciate you joining the ranks today as well and encouraging us. It's good to be together. We began a series of lessons just a few weeks ago about what it means to become a Christian and the things that the Bible teaches us that we ought to do to become children of His, and that these things that we must do are not something we've come up with on our own, but are clearly biblical principles, things taught in Scripture, that we must hear the Lord, we must hear Jesus, we must listen to Him, and we must believe that He is. We must believe that He's the Christ, the Son of God, and that we ought to and must repent of our sins. We can't keep on living the way we've lived. We have to make some changes. And today I want to look at the fourth one, and that is a confession of our faith, leading up to the last one, and that is when we are immersed into Christ, when we're baptized for the remission of our sins. Again, I affirm today that these are not things that we've come up on our own or a group of Christians or preachers came up with some few years ago or how many years ago, and it's part of our creed. It's not a creed at all. It's biblical teaching that these are the things that bring us to Christ. You can't find them all in one text, but you can find them all in the New Testament. So let's think about those together, and especially today, let's think about the confession of our faith. I want to emphasize that we're talking about a confession of faith, not a confession of sins. There's a difference. Maybe some other time we'll talk about what it means to confess our sins, to acknowledge our sinfulness. Perhaps we do a bit of that when we come to the Lord and repent of our sins. We acknowledge our sins and that we ought to, and need to be and desperately want to be forgiven. But this confession is an acknowledgement, an open acknowledgement that we believe Jesus and we believe who He is. Jesus asked the disciples one day, who do men say that I am? And they said, well, some say you're John the Baptist. Others say that you're Elijah. Some others say you're Jeremiah. Their tradition had gotten started between the Testaments during that period of time that Jeremiah would come back to life. The Messiah would be the Jeremiah, come back to life. And another one said, others said, well, you're just one of the old prophets who has risen again, which is fascinating to me to think that they thought that was possible. And then Jesus turned to the 12 and said, who do you say I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, Peter, you're blessed. You're blessed to have known that, to know that, to say that. You haven't heard that from men. You've heard that from God. And He's taught you. And because of that, you are to be blessed. And because of that, this very fact, I'm going to build something. I'm going to build people. I'm going to build a church. And I'm going to put it on that foundation. I'm going to put it on that truth. And you're going to have a part of preaching that truth. The apostles and prophets are part of the foundation, Ephesians chapter 2, of the temple. But Jesus is the chief cornerstone. He's the rock upon which we build our faith and live our lives. Stop a minute. Read that and answer it in your heart. Who is He? Are you like Peter, who said He's the Christ? Do you believe that with all of your heart? You got some doubts? Let's study those things. Because that is the most important question you will ever be asked. Because it changes your life. It changes your destiny. It exposes your destiny when you decide you don't believe that He is. And please understand something. You can't accept Jesus on the basis that He was a good man, that He was a good teacher, because Jesus claimed to be, not often outwardly, but did claim to be the Son of God, and He claimed to be the Messiah. And if He wasn't any of those, He's not a good man. He's a liar of the highest proportions, working for the devil. But if He is those things, that He is the only Savior. He is the only one that can reconnect us to the one who created us. And He's the only one that can ransom us, buy us back, and redeem us. He's the only one that can purchase us with His own blood that we've just commemorated again. To be reminded, He gave His life so that I could be in a contract relationship with God. And that blood sealed the contract. Do you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Well, there are some things the Bible say about confessing Jesus that ought to be in our hearts and minds that will help us to see the importance of making this confession. First of all, it is an open declaration. It is saying to others, and I believe even verbally it will be said, not just by our lives, but we are willing with our mouths to say to others, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In Matthew chapter 10, this takes on great importance because Jesus said we put Him in a position of being able to do for us what we're willing to do concerning Him. Therefore, He said, whoever confesses Me before men, him I will also confess before My Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies Me before men, him I will also deny before My Father is in heaven. This is a point in time when we get to be just unashamed. And we're willing to tell folks, I believe in Jesus. Do we do that? This business of confessing, and I want to make this point, that is, there is a point in which we make the confession that leads to, is connected to, perhaps our baptism when we become a Christian. But we don't stop making this confession at that point. It's a confession we will always go back and look to that will help us, but we keep on making that confession. And the idea is, I'm open about it. I'm unashamed of letting people know that Jesus is my King. He is my Lord, and I am going to make decisions based on what He has taught me. I still find occasions where I'm circumstances where I may say, well, I don't believe that, or I don't do that, or I won't do that, that I wish I more often would say, well, I'm a Christian, I don't do that, or sometimes I don't even say that. And I ought to just stop and say, you know, Jesus would be unhappy with me if I did that. That would displease my Lord. We need to say His name. We need to get beyond saying His name in song in this building. We need to be able to get out there and let people hear us say, Jesus. Like we're talking about someone who's the greatest person in our life. We need to be able to do that. Jesus in Revelation 3 and verse 5, and I find this interesting. You remember the church at Sardis? The very first thing He said about that church is they were dead. But they weren't all dead. Apparently God, like us, can make some general statement and then kind of back up and say, but that doesn't mean every single person there. He said in verse 4, you have a few names even in Sardis who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with Me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments. I will not blot out His name from the book of life, but I will confess His name before My Father and before His angels. Picture that. Jesus goes in the presence of His Father and says, I know Him. He's one of ours. He's one of mine. He's a child of yours. He's one of our disciples, one of our followers. And He confesses our name. And so when we, even as a Christian, when we repent of our sins and confess our faults, He goes before the Father, and the Father hears that because our names are in the book of life. What a blessing. But it's a requirement. It's an open declaration that we are His. It's also so in order that we allow God and invite Him into our hearts to make His home with us. We studied that in John 14 a while back. And John writes about that kind of relationship in 1 John chapter 4, verse 15. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. It opens up our hearts to this relationship, this grand, glorious, hopeful relationship that makes God the King of our heart, the ruler of our heart. And when we make that, we open our heart up to His rule. We open up our hearts to His guide. We open our hearts up to His lead. We open up our hearts to His instruction. We are saying to Him, come and live in me, have your way. And I want to live in you. And this is your house. And you make up the rules. And you make up the rules how we worship. You make up the rules how I'm supposed to work. You make up the rules about how I'm supposed to talk. You make up the rules about how I'm supposed to live. You make up the rules about what my attitude should be, what kind of husband I should be. All of those relationships, everything that I am expected to let my light shine in this world, whatever those are, and wherever I am, when I make that confession, I'm saying to the Lord, my heart's open, teach me. Come and make your house my house, and my house your house. We're going to be in a family here, and I'm your child, and you're my father, and I'm going to listen to you. When we confess Jesus, we invite God into our hearts, into our lives. It is obviously connected to, and in fact, I believe in Romans 10, verse 10, where Shannon read for us a while ago, brings us to salvation. I think the argument can be made that it brings us to that point. Probably in the text, it leads us into salvation without a discussion of baptism in the text. May I say again very quickly and to be helpful? And that is, no, baptism is not mentioned in Romans chapter 10, 9 and 10. All that's mentioned there is faith and confession. Give you a little thing to work with when you're trying to teach someone who says to you, I believe we're saved by faith alone. Turn to this passage. When you turn to this passage and then say, is confession included in that salvation? And if you get the answer, yes, now you have just answered the question, is salvation by faith alone? The answer to that is no. We know that from James 2, but you've helped them see that the answer is no, that confession is included in that. I have heard other preachers preach, people like Billy Graham and others who preach that we're saved by faith alone, but at the same time would urge the audience to repent of their sins. And so I'm saying to you, you can't say faith alone and include confession and include repentance. And so here's my point. You can't say we're saved by faith and confession alone and not include baptism, because then you'd be ignoring some other passages that talk about that part that baptism has in our salvation. Now, having said all of that, here's a passage that emphasizes faith and confession. And I am confessing that I believe in Christ and that God raised him from the dead. It's my faith in the resurrection. And I'm confessing to others that my faith is built on the evidence that God truly did raise his son from the dead. We need to hear this. It comes with a price. Oh, this means that when I say that Jesus is the Lord of my life, when he is the Messiah, the Christ, and when I say he's the Son of God, the path to heaven is just going to be the smoothest, easiest path that anybody ever walked on. It may require you to do the hardest things you've ever imagined. When Jesus healed a blind man, and that stirred up some trouble with the religious leadership of the day. They didn't believe in Jesus, but boy, they got a lot of trouble here, because here's a man been blind all of his life, and now he can see, and we don't have any other way of explaining that than a miracle is taking place, and so they're trying to discredit Jesus. And they go to his parents. All right, let's find out something from his parents. His parents said, that said in verse 20, when they ask, is your son who you say born blind, how does he see? They in turn said, we know this is our son and we know he's born blind, but we don't know how he is able to see. We don't know who opened his eyes. He's of age, go ask him. And then verse 22 says, his parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone, listen to him, confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. You wouldn't be welcome in church on Saturdays anymore. I don't know if they put somebody at the door, and when you got to the door and said, oh, wait a minute, hold it, you're not welcome here today. We've heard that you've confessed Jesus to be the Christ, and you cannot come in here. And mom and dad sitting in that building, brothers and sisters, aunt and uncles, cousins, nephews, and you can't go in because you've confessed Jesus as Christ. Many of the chief priests were told in John 12:42, believed in Jesus but would not confess him because of the same reason. Now you've got some of the religious leaders. Yes, the evidence is overwhelming. You're the Christ, but we're not willing to pay that price. Some early Christians lost their lives because they were willing to confess that Jesus is both Lord and Christ. We know from a study of history and the Roman persecution of Christians that on occasions Christians were put to the test. Is Jesus the king or is Caesar? They probably weren't given any chance to explain what they meant. And they would say, Jesus is my king. And that would be the end of their life. It's a hard question, but we need to ask it. Are you afraid of losing something? You're afraid that maybe you won't give up something in your life that you need to give up? When you declare openly that Jesus is the Lord of your life, are you afraid of being mocked and made fun of? Are you afraid of being ostracized from the church you've grown up in and maybe wouldn't be welcomed anymore? Although I'm not sure that would happen as much as it did here. It'll come with a cost. And if it costs us our life, and that's one of those cases that even as Christians, we confess Jesus when we confess that we believe what he taught. And we can believe what his apostles taught because they taught his word. When I make those confessions, I'm confessing him. Come to the prize. It's a good fight though with a grand prize. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12, and I think Paul was encouraging this young preacher. In fact, I think very likely that he was encouraging him because Paul may have been living some of his last days, certainly the second letter that he wrote to Timothy, encouraging him, knowing that his time was up. Back in the sixth chapter of the first letter he wrote to him, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. That's a call back to, you made this confession. You believe Jesus the Christ. Go back and think about that confession and you hang on to it. Don't you give up. And don't you give up this fight. It's a prize fight. He had made that confession before many witnesses. If he had quit, had given up, it would have been detrimental to the faith of others, even though their faith should not have been in him, but the example would have perhaps weakened the faith of others. It's like two fighters who come to a day of announcement and said, okay, here's the date that we're going to come together in the ring and we're going to fight, and here's how much the winner's going to get. Now the difference in that fight is the loser usually makes pretty good money. In this fight, we don't want to be lost. And sometimes it's a fight. Sometimes it's a struggle. A lot of things can come our way, make it hard. And God says, don't you give up. Just study with the young people. And we'll study Wednesday night. Or you'll study Wednesday night, Hebrews 12. Don't give up. Look to Jesus. Don't you, please, please, don't you give up. You're in a fight. Fight for your life. We can look back to that day and remember the commitment we made. It's a confession. It's a profession. And we continue to hold on to it throughout our lives. If you haven't left that text, verse 13 says, I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things and before Christ Jesus who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate. Are you the king of the Jews? It is as you say. I am. And Jesus knew that when he made that statement that it was just leading to his being condemned and crucified for us. Jesus wasn't ashamed of who he was. And neither should we be either. God wants all men. This is what he wants. He wants all men to confess Jesus Christ as Lord now. And he's given us plenty of motivation for doing that. Given us the example of his son, Philippians chapter 2. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, that every tongue should confess Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Because of the humble obedience of Jesus, God exalted him, lifted him up, gave him a name above all other names, and I would declare that even today, there's not a more well-known name. Now, this name here means much more than just knowing the name. But just knowing his name, there's not a more well-known person in all the world. And sometimes, sadly, the most well-known person in the world will curse and use the name of the one who's more known than he is. But I'll tell you what, there isn't any question, he has the greatest power. He has all authority, and that by confessing that he's the Christ, we acknowledge that. Listen to me carefully. That's what God wants. And that's what he's calling us, to make that confession. What I want you to hear carefully is, everybody will. Eventually, every person will look into the face of Jesus and say, you are the Christ. You are the Son of God. But I'm afraid it'll be too late. As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God in judgment. Don't wait till then. Confess him now and to have hope. And then finally this morning, that it does precede baptism. Acts chapter 8. Here's a man reading his Bible. Taught that the prophecy of Isaiah was talking about Jesus. We don't have all of Philip's teaching here. Don't have all of his notes. But he certainly taught him that he preached Jesus to him. And somewhere they're going down the road and the Ethiopian eunuch is in this chariot. And as they came down the road, he said, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? And then Philip said, do you believe? If you believe with your heart, you may. I think there's something practical about that, by the way. I think all of us that teach others, before I baptize them, I want to know that. I want them to say it. I want to hear from them. Because I don't want to baptize somebody who doesn't believe in Christ. That would be a waste of time. And so he said, if you do. And the eunuch answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Sewell Hall tells a story. We talk about verbally making this confession. We emphasize that. We want to say it outwardly. We want to say it to others. In this case, I don't know how many people were there. It wasn't an assembly of Christians. May that be an encouragement to you if you're letting that keep you from obeying the gospel. It doesn't have to be an assembly. I do want you to know that this will be an environment which you can make that confession in front of allies and not enemies. When you go out there next week and at school and work, wherever, you may have to make this confession in front of enemies, but of enemies of the Lord. But here you get to make that. But if you choose not to make that, you can just make it to the person who obeys the gospel, who's going to baptize you, helps you obey the gospel. The story Sewell told was a woman was unable to speak. And as she came forward, the preacher looked at her and she made, he knew that she was coming. She couldn't speak. So he took his finger, ran across this passage. And she then took her finger and put it on the last part of verse 37 and ran her finger across that passage, confessing, I believe that Jesus is the Christ. What about you? Are you willing to confess your faith in Jesus? And are you willing to follow him? We would love to help you and see you begin doing that, even this very day. Will you come if we can help as we stand and as we sing?